My name is Jason. If you haven't met me before, I'm one of the pastors here at St. John's. I look after our Sunday morning youth group and our 5 p.m. congregation. But it's a real pleasure to be with you, to be able to teach God's word this morning. Let me pray for us before we get into God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that you haven't left us in the dark. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. Please speak to us now. Please help us to know you, to love you and serve you. Please give us minds that understand your word and hearts that want to respond in faith and repentance. And Father, help us to live this week as faithful disciples of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, towards the end of last year, when I was finishing my studies at Theological College, I was looking for a good book to read on growing as an engaging preacher. I had a bunch of books that some friends had recommended to me, but as I took a look at a few of them, they all seemed pretty boring. One which caught my eye, though, in fact, this very week, was a book that wasn't on preaching, but it was on the most famous speeches in history. The book was called The Greatest Speeches in History. And as I took a look at a few of them, there were some pretty remarkable speeches in there. These are speeches that have launched some of the biggest movements in history. You could probably actually guess quite a few of the speeches in there if I was to kind of ask you. There was Martin Luther King's famous I Have a Dream speech. There was Winston Churchill's World War II speech, We Shall Fight on the Beaches. There was Nelson Mandela's defense at his trial in 1964. Those were just a few of these really great speeches in the book. And they really are remarkable. These speeches have gripped countless people over history. They've inspired them to action. And they continue to have an impact even today. But funnily enough, the speech that I think has had a far more lasting impact, one that I want to call the greatest speech in the world, this speech was left out of the book. Now, this speech is a pretty short one. It's only 51 words in the original language it was written in. But it is the most awe-inspiring speech of all time. This speech led a tiny and unimpressive group of men and women to begin a revolution that continues even today. This is the speech that has changed the world more than any other collection of human words in all of mankind. And in fact, whether you know it or not, you are in this building today because of this speech. Now, of course, the speech that I'm talking about is from our New Testament reading, which we just heard. Jesus' last speech to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel, the one that we commonly call the Great Commission. In these final verses, Jesus gives us one of the most brilliant and awe-inspiring speeches that we've ever heard. This historic speech has sparked a mission that has changed the shape of the world. Now, in one sense, these words that Jesus spoke weren't directed at us. These are very specific words that Jesus spoke to his first disciples, to the 11. And this passage shows us their mission. It shows the mission of Jesus' first followers to take the gospel out into the world. This is their mission which laid the foundations of the Christian church which we are a part of today. But I think as we read the words that Jesus said to them, we'll see that he has something very important to say to us as well. And so if you have your Bibles open, it'll be great to leave it at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. We're going to be looking at that together, and we'll see what Christian mission is all about. And in the end, we're going to see the why, the what, and the how of Christian mission. The why, because Jesus is Lord. The what, to make disciples. And the how, by going, baptizing and teaching all that Jesus commands. So we're going to look at each of those in turn, with the why, the what, and the how. And so let's start off at the why of Christian mission. Well, in verses 16 and 17 of our passage in Matthew 28, Jesus' disciples have arrived in Galilee just as he had told them. We saw that last week. Jesus had told the women and the 11 to meet him in Galilee. And when they arrived, just like the women last week in chapter 28, verse 9, the 11 disciples worshipped the risen King Jesus. But there are others there as well, not just the 11, but there are other people who had seen and followed Jesus for a little while, and these others are still unsure. They still don't know what to make of everything that's just happened. They've seen Jesus die, they're seeing him risen again, and they don't know what's going on. And so Jesus addresses his followers in this last and greatest speech in Matthew's gospel. And so I'm going to pick it up in verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Well, in a short but brilliantly explosive statement, Jesus shows us what has just happened. He tells us the meaning behind the events of Easter. As Jesus has risen from the dead, he has now been made Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus tells us that he has absolute authority over absolutely everything. He uses this sweeping statement in heaven and on earth to literally include everything in the universe. So the physical and the spiritual, the visible and invisible, there is absolutely nothing outside of Jesus' authority. And what Jesus is showing us here is that the Old Testament promises that God had made has been kept. Jesus is almost quoting from Daniel chapter 7. He's saying that that great event that Daniel promised has come true. The Son of Man has come to the Ancient of Days. He has received all authority over the governments of this world. And so now is the time for the nations to worship him. And so friends, world mission is now necessary because Jesus is Lord over the whole world. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus has authority over everything? Well, I think it means that he owns everything. He has power over it. He is responsible for it. It is all his to do with as he wishes. Abraham Kuyper was a minister in the Dutch Reformed Church, and he was Prime Minister of the Netherlands in the early 20th century. He was a theologian and wrote quite a bit, and I think he expressed this idea of Jesus' authority really well. So I'm just going to quote him here. This is Abraham Kuyper. And I quote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" End quote. And so you see, friends, from the smallest street in Parramatta to the largest solar system in our universe, everything now belongs to Jesus. It is all his. Jesus is Lord over the entire universe. Now, friends, as we hear these words, I think we can be a little bit negative about it. We often, I think, tend to despise or be suspicious of those with authority. I mean, we've seen, haven't we, in our world, what it's like to suffer at the hands of those with authority. Unjust wars happening in the world right now. Inequality, poverty, and oppression. I mean, even our good leaders still mess up. All these horrible things so often happen because human beings use their authority in evil ways. But friends, can I say Jesus is not like that? Jesus has proven that he's not like that. He has shown us that he uses his authority for good. And so with all power and authority, what does Jesus do? Well, he willingly goes to his death for you and for me. He takes our place on the cross so that we can be reconciled to God. Jesus is Lord of the entire universe, and he uses his authority for the good of the entire universe. And so, friends, I wonder, is this how you view Jesus? It's interesting, isn't it, that this is one of the last things in Matthew's gospel that Jesus says about himself. This is one of the key things that Jesus wants his followers to learn. Absolutely everything is under his authority. Absolutely everything belongs to Jesus. And so, friends, is this how you view Jesus? Is he your Lord? Lord over your family? Lord over your bank account? Lord over your workplace? Lord over your holidays? Lord over your entire life? You see, Jesus is Lord of the entire universe. So do you know him as your Lord? Well, friends, we've seen the why of Christian mission. Because Jesus is Lord and Master of everything. Because there is not a square inch of the world or a single person in it over which Jesus doesn't cry mine. Well, the logical conclusion then is that people need to follow Jesus. And so we're at point two now, the what of Christian mission. And so in verse 18, after declaring Jesus' absolute authority over absolutely everything, Jesus then gives his followers one command. He gives them a job to do. He gives them a very clear and important thing that they need to do. Look with me at verse 19. Verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, friends, what do you do when someone has authority over the entire universe? Well, you go and tell people. You share it with them. You speak to them so that they would recognize and relate rightly to that authority. And in the language of Matthew's gospel, you make disciples. And so can you see how the command to make disciples here follows logically from what Jesus just said? Jesus is now Lord of heaven and earth. So people must now be made his disciples. Those who were Jesus' first disciples are now called to make a new generation of disciples as well. The story can't end with them. The story doesn't finish with a bunch of Israelites on a mountain in Galilee. This needs to be passed on. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be a disciple maker. But friends, what exactly does it mean to make disciples? What exactly is a disciple? Well, the idea behind disciple, it alludes to the classroom context. And so it means to make people the students of a teacher. To make them pupils or apprentices, interns or learners. Ultimately, it means to make them a follower of the Lord Jesus. And the purpose of a disciple is, in the end, to become like their teacher. Disciples become like their master. And so you see, because Jesus is Lord over the universe, people now need to be made his disciples. And did you notice in verse 19 what the scope of this discipleship is? You know, it's no longer just the lost tribes of Israel. This is no longer just a Jewish thing. It now includes Gentiles. It includes us. It includes the whole entire world. And friends, again, this is exactly what the Old Testament said would happen. This is God fulfilling his promises that he made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Jesus is now the promised son of Abraham, which, by the way, was the very first line of Matthew's gospel. And the whole world now is blessed through Jesus. People from every background and language and ethnicity are now welcome to be part of God's family. And can I say, friends, if you're a Christian here today, the reason why that is because Jesus' first disciples did exactly what he told them to do. They took the gospel out. They made disciples of all nations. And as they did that, some 30 lifetimes later, here we are in Parramatta, in Sydney, probably as far away from Galilee as you could possibly get. And yet even here, we see disciples of Jesus. Friends, Jesus is Lord over the whole world. And so people from all over the whole world need to be made his disciples. Again, we are Christians today because somebody discipled us. whether it was our parents, our friends, one of our co-workers, whether it's a pastor at church, somebody helped us to understand who Jesus is. For me, it was two very close friends who read the Bible with me to help me see that Jesus is Lord. And so I wonder, friends, how are you going at making disciples? You know, it's interesting because this command comes to all of Jesus' believers, Jesus' followers. It's not just the pastors. It's not just those employed by the church. It's not just growth group leaders or those who have official positions. It is all of us. To be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian, means to make disciples. And friends, do you realize that as we come together here at St. John's, that's the point of everything we do. Everything we do at church is about making disciples. And so whether you're here today meeting for our Sunday services, whether you join a growth group in the middle of the week, whether you invite a friend along to church, or you try and share Jesus with them yourself, whatever it is that we do, all of it is for the purpose of making disciples. It's about helping ourselves and others to grow as apprentices of Jesus. And so friends, is that the framework you use to think about your life? Do you think about your life in terms of making disciples? And again, friends, Jesus commands his followers to do it here. It's not an optional extra. This isn't something for the keen and the super spiritual Christian. This is something that every Christian will do. To be a disciple of Jesus means to make disciples. And so how are you going at this? Now, friends, can I say, if you're interested in being involved in disciple making here at St. John's, there are so many ways that you can do it. Please come chat with David or myself or anybody about how we can help you and mobilize you to serve and make disciples here at St. John's. One way you can do that is by discipling some of the young men and women in our church. I'm the pastor of the 5 p.m. congregation, and there are so many young university students who are desperate for older, godly men and women to show them what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in their lives, what it looks like to be a godly man or woman of God in their workplace, in their family, as a husband or a father. Friends, that is such a great way that you can be making disciples here at St. John's. Just remember, Jesus is now Lord of heaven and earth, and so we are now to make disciples. But what does that actually mean? What does it look like for us to make disciples? How do we make disciples? And so we're at point three now, the last point of the sermon, the how of Christian mission. And so let's pick up this greatest speech ever told again from verse 19. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, follow with me from verse 19. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And so Jesus commands his followers to make disciples, and he tells them how to do it with three very simple ideas. Can you see there in verses 19 to 20? They are to make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Now, I don't think this is exhaustive of what it means to make disciples, but these are the things that Jesus focuses on here in Matthew 28. And so we're going to look at each of these now. Going. Now, going is a pretty simple idea, right? It's the opposite of staying. It's heading out in order to make disciples. Now, I don't think this means that everyone here needs to head overseas in order to share Jesus with people. Not everyone will become a missionary, though I hope some of us will. Now, the idea that's getting expressed here is to be proactive. It's about your attitude. Friends, don't be a reactive disciple maker. Don't wait for people to come to you. I mean, how often does that really happen? How often do people come to you and say, please teach me how to follow Jesus? Now, Jesus is saying we are to go out and to meet people where they are. We are to go and make disciples of Jesus in the different spaces of our lives. And so our families, our friends, our neighbors, and our workplaces, even here at church, we are to make disciples by going. And then secondly, we have baptizing. Now, I'm not sure if baptism was what you thought of when you were thinking about how you make disciples. It's not usually where our minds go, but it is what Jesus says here. And I think that's because of what baptism means, because of what baptism symbolizes. If you were here about a month ago, we had our celebration Sunday where we baptized a whole bunch of people. And as we saw people going under the water and back over again, we saw that it's a picture of entering into the kingdom of God. Right? The word baptism itself means being washed or being immersed. It's almost like being drowned. But here, what are we immersed in? What are we washed in? It's a knowledge of God. And so I think baptizing here, in some sense, is a short way of saying we want to see people enter into relationship with God. Because baptism symbolizes that very thing, being washed clean and then being reborn as one of God's beloved children. And so Jesus is saying here that the nations are to be baptized into the singular name of the Trinity. Did you notice that? It wasn't names, baptizing in the names of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's the singular name. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's pretty interesting. In Matthew's gospel so far, Jesus has spoken about the way in which he has a close relationship with his Father in heaven and even the Spirit. But now I think Jesus goes even further and says something absolutely incredible. You see, to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a disciple of the triune God. To be a disciple of Jesus means you're a disciple of the Father and a disciple of the Spirit. To be immersed in Jesus is to be immersed in the Trinity. And so, friends, baptizing here means when you first become a disciple of Jesus. It means becoming a Christian, entering into a relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. And friends, can I say one of the brilliant ways we do that here at St. John's is our Explore course. Explore is a wonderful way in which people come to know the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so if you're thinking about how you can do this for yourself, why not think about someone that you can invite along? Or if you're new here today, come chat to me or David or whoever about Explore, because it's such a wonderful way to make disciples of Jesus. And friends, lastly, teaching. We are to make disciples by teaching. And so here the 11 disciples are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. This is what Jesus did. In his ministry, when he went around, he focused on teaching. But what are the disciples to teach? We can see there in verse 20. Take a look with me, verse 20. They are to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so you see, friends, making disciples means making students who keep the commands of their teacher. Now, it's important to get the order right. We don't become disciples of Jesus by following commands. It's not by our works. Jesus saves us freely by his own death and resurrection. It's all his works. But to live as one of Jesus' disciples, to live as a Christian, means working hard to keep his commands. You know, there's no such thing as a disciple of Jesus. There's no such thing as a Christian who wants to live their own way. As apprentices of Jesus, we are to follow the directives of our master. We remain Jesus' disciples for all time. And so obedience to Jesus' words should be our highest priority. And friends, on top of that, I want us to see something really important here. Okay, making disciples does involve evangelism. I think that's what we saw with the baptizing word. But I think it's more than just evangelism. You see, we're not meant to stop discipleship when someone becomes a Christian. We're actually meant to see them through to the end. We're meant to teach them to obey everything Jesus has said. Disciple making involves disciple forming and disciple keeping. That's why we have growth groups and other things at church which help us to keep going in our Christian walk, to keep being disciples of Jesus. Well, friends, there you have it. Disciple making involves going, being active and on the lookout for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. It involves baptizing, seeing people come to a knowledge of the triune God. And it involves teaching, helping people to live every day with Jesus as their Lord. Now, in one sense, Jesus could have ended his speech there and it would have fit really well. But funnily enough, he doesn't. He gives us one more beautiful sentence to help us as we go on this mission. You know, it's easy to feel overwhelmed by everything that Jesus has said so far. Making disciples of all nations, that's a huge job. That's not a small thing. And I don't know about you, but it definitely feels beyond what I'm capable of. And I'm sure Jesus' first followers felt the same. But with an amazing statement of comfort, Jesus tells the disciples that they won't do this alone. They will continue Jesus' mission, and Jesus himself will be with them as they do it. He will be with them to the very end of the age, to the very end of time. And so can you see, friends, global mission only happens through the presence and the power of the risen Lord Jesus. It's not up to us in the end. It's Jesus working through us. He's the one who does it. He's the one who brings the results. He's the one who preserves and keeps his people. He's the one who empowers and gives us courage to do it. And so, friends, how do the apostles and how do we make disciples? Well, by going, baptizing, and teaching, all by the power and the presence of the risen Lord Jesus. Well, friends, let's conclude our time together in this greatest speech ever told. Jesus has said to us the why, the what, and the how of his mission. Jesus has been raised as God's chosen king. He's now Lord over everything. There is not a square inch of our universe over which Jesus doesn't cry, mine. And so the question comes to us now. Will we listen, follow, and serve King Jesus? Friends, in God's plans for this world, there's only one event left to come. And it's Jesus' return. Jesus will return to share the kingdom with his people. The time between his resurrection and his return is a time for the gospel to be proclaimed. It's a time for people from all nations to be invited into God's family. It's a time for making disciples, a time for mission. This same gospel is being proclaimed today, 2,000 years after the events of when they were written. And Matthew has told us where it all began. It began with Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. He came with a mission. And his mission continues even today. And so friends, will you join him in this mission?